The following sermon was delivered by Transitional Associate Pastor Reverend Chris Palmer in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Chris Palmer.
I'm afraid that if you have joined us at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church for worship these past few weeks, merely looking for polite company, you've probably been sadly disappointed. The past few weeks, as we have been pilgriming ourselves through the scroll of Samuel, we have been asking again and again the ways that faith nudges us towards civic leadership. Now close your ears, but we've been asking, breaking the rules of decorum, how religion and politics go together. I, for one, have been so grateful to come and to let these words of my colleagues wash over me week in and week out. The myth and the mystery of these stories from Samuel has done something to jerk me above the crescendoing political punditry, the prophets and the pollsters that seem to fill my ears these days. So thank you. Thank you. But now settle in for a familiar story as my friend Leo and I read for you this morning. And as we turn to Scripture, let us first turn to prayer. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we ask that your Spirit might fall again on us like rain. Like in these tender words, in these fragile instruments of human communication, that somehow you would be present within them, that your word, not just human words, might fill our ears, that you might quiet every voice within us but your own, so that we might hear you and know you and love you. Amen.
Amen. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah, and Ephish-Damim. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armored with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together."
And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of this Philistine, well, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David said to Saul, "Well, let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and will fight with this Philistine." But Saul responded to David, "You can't go and do battle against this Philistine, for you're just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be just like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will also save me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you.
Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine.
And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods and said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field. But David said to this Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give your dead bodies of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword nor by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands.
When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Whew, friends, we made it. You have just experienced what I believe to be some of the best ancient Hebrew trash talk that you will ever find in the Hebrew Bible. It's good to be with you this morning. And maybe in an instance of introduction, I want to tell you an interesting fact about my family. You're going to be blown away. My father holds the Wyoming state record for longest punt in a high school football game. It's true. He's here. You can ask him after the service. And as a kid, I thought that this was maybe one of the most important facts about him. I love to tell all of my friends about this. You know, we Palmers, after all, we are record setters. I wanted my friends to know that I thought my father stood head and shoulders above the rest. But I'm going to come clean to you all this morning. That every time I think I told that story to some of my friends, I think the number of yards that that football went that day got bigger and bigger and bigger. Was it 50 yards? Well, maybe it was 60 yards. Maybe it was definitely 80 yards. It kept growing and growing, but my exaggeration, I'm sure, was a form of love and affection for my dad. And now, if I'm being completely honest, okay, I don't actually remember how far his record is. All I knew is that he was the one that set it. A lot of love, small exaggeration. And though maybe not a Philistine, maybe not Goliath, a giant in my eyes, And something of the same kind of exaggeration, I think, is at work in the pages of our scripture for this morning. You see this mighty giant, Goliath of Gath. How large was this guy? The Masoretic text, the text that we use in our Hebrew Bible, that our Jewish siblings also use in their scripture, well, it says that he was about 6 cubits and a span. Does anybody want to guess how big that is? No pastors can say. No? It's about 9 feet, 9 inches. 9 feet, 9 inches tall by our current measurements. But the funny thing about this, friends, is that some of our earlier manuscripts actually say that Goliath probably stood something more like 4 cubits and a span, which would be around 6 feet, 7 inches tall. And we'll never know why these discrepancies come about in Holy Scripture. Maybe it shows just how fearful they were of that tyrant Goliath. But maybe the story that I choose to tell myself, as I think of David's later children, I think of Absalom and Solomon, of Adonijah, I think of them sitting around at school telling their friends just about how big that giant was that their dad slew on the battlefield. How tall was he? Was he 6 foot tall? No. 7 feet tall at least. Maybe 8? Definitely 10 feet tall. Definitely 10 feet tall. And yet, if I'm honest, I think sometimes we forget about the other giant in this story, that maybe this isn't your first time coming across these words. And as we've learned throughout our pilgrimage through the book of Samuel, that King Saul has been dethroned by God. And yet, King Saul is also something of a giant, that maybe there's not just one giant in this story, but two. This great military leader that earlier in the 9th chapter tell us that Saul stood tall, taller than any other man in Israel. And so where is this king? Where is this great warrior? Dethroned from God, the man who once led his troops into battle, well, now he finds himself cowering behind the rows of those Hebrew troops. And all he can do is hear the venomous threats coming from those Philistine people. "Are you not servants of Saul?" Goliath says. "Come on, pick a real man, someone who will fight me. Winner takes all." And where's David? Well, David's just this small little shepherd boy squeezed between these two towering presences, between the enemy that's at the gate and between this forsaken king that lies cowarding behind him. And friends, it does not look good for those Hebrew people. If you know the story, you know that when Samuel went to Jesse's house, the father of David, Jesse didn't even bring David out to be considered to be the king. David's the runt of the litter. It can't be him, they think. And now on a simple trip to bring his brothers food at the front lines, he hears those venomous words, that venomous trash talk coming from Goliath of Gath, and maybe in a fleeting moment of courage, or maybe it was something like a competitive brotherly chip that he had on his shoulder, David's off to fight that tyrant. His whole people's fate resting on his shoulders. And you know what happens next. It's the stuff of legends. It's the story that we have heard over and over again, that David bends down and takes 5 smooth stones from a creek, and yet it only takes one for him to smack Goliath right between the eyes. David vanquishes his enemy. And one way or another, probably unlike some of the stories you've heard from this pulpit in recent weeks, you've probably heard this one before. Your scriptural imagination, it's probably has certain textures about how this story is supposed to look, about how it's supposed to go. Maybe the first time you encountered it was decades ago. Sitting in Sunday school, maybe you were chosen to put that felt David and Goliath on that felt board. Maybe you've read Malcolm Gladwell's bestseller, David and Goliath. Or maybe, and this is my personal favorite, your mind was first catechized to this story by the sacred storytelling of VeggieTales. Dave and the Giant Pickle. I want to thank our FIA member, Anna Bruns, whose family actually started VeggieTales. Shout out to Anna. But however you first encountered it, the way that we usually tell this story is the same. It usually happens in two parts. David was an underdog. David believed in God. He prayed to God, and God helped David to overcome that evil giant. And the second part is something like this. So now you, good Christian, go and be like David. And if you pray to God, well, God will let you vanquish your own giants, whatever they might be. As Dave says in Dave and the Giant Pickle, even little guys can do big things too. Fifth Ave, we Americans love a good underdog story, don't we? Somewhere deep down in our veins, we've got some kind of populist energy that runs through us. We like it when the little guy, against all those towering obstacles, we like it when he comes out on top. And somewhere in our subconscious, I would venture a guess, is that we also want to be that little guy. That we want somewhere deep down to be that underdog. We want to be the one who upsets all of the pollsters and the probabilities. We want to be David. We want to be the hero. So naturally, when we teach our children this story, we say, you too, you can be like David, as long as you have God on your side. Okay. There's merit to this interpretation, and yet I don't know if it's the only one available to us. If you know the rest of the story, and I won't offer any spoilers, but if you know the rest of the story, then the advice to go and be like David might be the worst advice that you can actually give your child. You know that David's not a very good guy all the time, maybe even most of the time. He quite regularly gets things wrong, sometimes egregiously so. You know that Saul will eventually become a Goliath of his own, and also with a javelin in his hand will try and kill David. And in return, David's kingship looks like the rhythms of political power that he's become accustomed to, based on political expediency for his own benefit instead of service. This shepherd boy, this hero, this conqueror. I wonder if there is a loud siren that God can speak to us through the words of 1 Samuel. And I wonder if that siren sounds something like this, that at its worst, human political life can become a grave game of conquest. It can become about vanquishing our enemies because we believe ourselves to be just, because we believe ourselves to have God on our side. That our politics maybe at its worst equates rightness with righteousness. But often, dear friends, I think it's when we feel most righteous is when exactly when we are most dangerous. Perhaps more than anything, the problem about these kinds of narratives is that they encourage us to think about our own heroism. But the problem about heroism is that every hero needs a good villain. And if we start thinking that we are that hero, then anyone who stands in our way might start looking a lot like Goliath. Yuval Levin, who is a much smarter man than I am, he's an engaging political theorist, he says this about our politics. He recently wrote an essay called Politics Without Winners. He argues that our current political system is gridlocked by this kind of antagonism, that the campaigns that we experience, the media that we so often digest around these election series, that they are bent towards making us strangers from our neighbors, that campaigns these days are almost entirely focused on the faults of opposing parties. So what do we do? What does the church do in its faithful witness in this moment? We are officially in the single digits, my dear friends, the election being 9 days away. I wonder if the first step is to change the story, to change the way that we maybe interpret some of what we hear from the book of 1 Samuel. I wonder if that is the invitation from Samuel to us today. After all, Scripture is not just a collection of different stories, but it's also one story. It's a story that points us again and again and again to that Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, the culmination of God's work in this world. This Jesus who chose to be wounded instead of wounding. This Jesus who interjected that we should care for, even love the giants that stand on the opposing side of the battlefield. This Jesus, this God, who instead of vanquishing his enemies, chose to let mere mortals strike him on the head, who gave up his life so that life might find us. This gospel, dear friends, turns the political logic of our day on its head. Maybe there is another way of reading this story, and maybe it's the good news. Maybe you aren't David. Maybe you are not the hero. But maybe you need one. Maybe I need one. Maybe you, like me, have often fallen prey to the ways that the enmity embedded in the structures of our social life can cut through our very soul. Maybe you, like me, have too often let the resounding rhetoric of a political season let you fall into the slumber of apathy, of cynicism, a slumber that often affords the forces of violence more power than they ever were meant to have. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Is that we do have a hero. A hero not like David, but who stands in his line. A hero who doesn't fall victim to the corruptive and corrosive powers that sometimes clog our world, but a hero who teaches us. Instead of vanquishing whatever giant, whatever infidel might be at the gates, a Savior who teaches us to lay down our lives in neighborliness, both for friend and for enemy. So wherever you are, 9 days away, whatever state you can feel your soul in as the crescendo gets louder and louder, when those voices teach you, like Saul, to put on that armor that feels too heavy to carry and get ready for battle, friends, shrug it off, because we have a hero. And thank goodness, because here there be giants. Amen. Saints of Fifth Avenue, hear this benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Be people of hope, people of courage, rendering no one evil for evil, but always safeguard the helpless. Lift up the people that life has brought low, and bring close those who feel marginalized and outcast. Love and serve the Lord your God, rejoicing forever in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.